You all have heard this before, I think. Never place a period where God's placed a
comma.
Yeah. Okay. Because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of the still speaking God, right? So never place a period where God's placed a
comma.
Because the Spirit of God is the still speaking God. That's what we say we believe in the UCC. I think we still believe that too as people of, if you were raised in different kind of faith traditions, but you found your home here at this church, you probably kind of believe that the Spirit of the God that we trust and put our lives, entrust our lives to, put our trust in, is the Spirit of a still speaking God. I was reading a internet kind of devotional this week that came out, I think on Tuesday, by William Green, who's a UCC minister, and he wrote a little piece about hack time. How many of you have heard of hack time? Anybody? Nobody? Hack time, it's called. And this is what he says. Google and Microsoft are two companies that try to inspire creativity by asking their employees to observe hack time. That is, they use about 20% of their workday on new ideas, regardless of their regular tasks. So in other words, Google and Microsoft are encouraging people to stop, right? Stop what you think you need to be doing for about a fifth of your time and just follow your passion. See where it leads you. See where your imagination might go. Explore that. Experiment. Fail a lot. Hit a lot of dead ends. That's okay. Just kind of see where you're going. See where it takes you. And because of that emphasis, those two companies have created things like Google News and social site Orkut and all sorts of different kind of ideas, things that were never planned by anybody in authority. They just kind of arose out of people's passions. What this does, Green claims, is to kind of scatter thinking and imagination, to help people feel less pressure and to encourage them to take risks. Hack time, right? Time for wandering, time for wondering, time for listening and mulling something over, time for following a sense of leading into places you might not have thought it was rational to go or it made sense to go. Well, of course, when I was reading today's Bible passage, and after just having read this on Tuesday, it kind of gave me a new, different sense of what was happening here. Because when we read today's lectionary passage about Philip, we notice something right at the beginning that says Philip is wandering out into the wilderness leading to Gaza because the Spirit, it said, is leading him there. Now, in the New Testament times, you know, when they talk about the Spirit leading, this is poetic language for the feeling that God is moving you in a direction somehow. Now, this is right after the Pentecost event where there's an explosion of interest in the Jesus movement. A lot of interest was happening in Jerusalem, but also a lot of persecution and danger. Stephen had just been stoned to death, and Philip was one of the seven who had been chosen to be what we now call deacons in the church, servants who were distributing goods and to those in need in the community. And so just as Stephen was a deacon, so is Philip. Philip might have felt a little bit of danger about staying in Jerusalem. Maybe that's part of the reason he's out in the countryside. I don't know. But why in the world is he following a leading to go down to Gaza out in the middle of nowhere? I don't know. It kind of doesn't make sense. If you were going to start a movement, it seems like you would want to go somewhere where there were people who had some influence. If you're going to start a movement today, just think about it. If you're going to start a movement today and we're interested in your passion, and you wanted to mobilize people around it, you would probably try to find some people who had influence, some movers and shakers, try to get to them. You'd maybe even devise a strategy about how to get to those people so that you could mobilize their power for your movement. And here we got something very strange going on. Philip's wandering around in the desert. The Spirit says, wander around in the desert for a while. And then as he's wandering around in the desert, I get the sense, you know, this is all written probably in 80, around 80 CE, after the fall of Jerusalem, 50 years after Jesus has been executed. And so we're hearing stories that have been remembered from 50 years ago and retold by people in the early Christian community. Obviously, it's not from Philip's perspective, because we hear what happened after Philip leaves at the end of the passage. So this is not a kind of a documentary about what happened. You're supposed to use your imagination to kind of figure out what really happened on the road. And the reason this story is probably collected is because by 80 CE, people knew that the Jesus movement had spread all the way to Ethiopia. How in the world did it get out there? Oh, well, here's the tradition of how it got out there. Philip's wandering around in the desert because the Spirit told him to go to the desert. And as he was going, walking down, all of a sudden he hears from a chariot that's plodding by these words from Isaiah chapter 53. Like a shepherd, he was led to the slaughter. Remember, people in the ancient world, when we read the word read in the New Testament, it's talking about reading out loud. There was no tradition of reading silently in the ancient Near East. So when he was reading out loud in his chariot. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shearers, so he does not open his mouth. And I can imagine Philip standing there, you know, walking along, hearing this being read as the chariot comes along, thinking to himself, well, that's interesting. You know, what am I going to do? He looks up into the chariot. It's a black man. Woo! That's strange. What's a black man doing here in Jerusalem? Well, there'd been an old tradition, actually, that goes back to the time of Solomon. And the tradition is this, is that Solomon, when he received a visit from the Queen of Sheba, we read about this in 2 Chronicles, that the Bible says that Solomon gave her all of her desires. The tradition is that she returned back to Ethiopia, what the Bible calls Ethiopia, but now we would call probably Sudan, northern Sudan, southern Egypt, with child. The tradition is that she bore a child to Solomon, who returned back to Palestine at age 13. I think his name was Menelech, according to the tradition, who was schooled in the Jewish scriptures and took back to this ancient Nubian kingdom, which called Ethiopia in scriptural language, the Greek language, the tradition sort of the Jewish scriptures. And there was interest in the Jewish scriptures that continued from the time of Solomon all the way up until the time of Christ. And so probably this bureaucrat in the Ethiopian hierarchy, which, by the way, was ruled by Kandakes, who were queens. Some people considered them warrior queens. They were never taken over completely by the Roman Empire. They were ruthless in maintaining their power. One of the ways they maintained their power is to make sure that any man who served in their court was not able to procreate and take away the throne. This is why the guy is described the way he's described in the New Testament. So here's a guy who's a bureaucrat in the Ethiopian court reading the Jewish scriptures. He's probably been to pilgrimage in Jerusalem, and he's coming back and very much on the margins kind of a person. According to Deuteronomy 23, people like him were not allowed to be in the temple. Plus, he's not a Jew by birth. He's not a real Jew. I mean, he's probably not, according to Palestinian standards, someone who's a genuine 100% religious Jew. He's what would be called a God-fearer. And so very much on the margins in Jerusalem, he's coming back down the road, and Philip hears him reading this passage. And now, have you ever been in a restaurant and you see somebody, often it's with a big fat Bible they have, and they flopped it down in front of them, they're reading in the restaurant. And if you're anything like me, I don't think good thoughts. I should think good thoughts about that. But if you're anything like me, sometimes you think, that's a big Bible. You know, I got to stop thinking that way. I really do. And my temptation is to just let him go ahead, you know, not go. But how great would it be if we would take a risk and say, hey, I see you got a Bible out there. What you reading? And what meaning does it have for you? Wouldn't that be cool if we could take a risk and do that? That'd be cool. I have to admit, I don't do it that often. But this is what Philip does. He hears the scriptures being read, right? He goes, oh, hey, I hear you're reading the Jewish scriptures. What kind of sense are you making out of that? And then I don't know what the actual conversation was, but I imagine Philip saying something like this. When he hears the Ethiopian say, well, how am I supposed to understand this if I'm not taught? I'm not 100% Jew. I'm not one of the 100% pure people here. And Philip jumps up in the chariot and says, well, you know, you ask of whom this prophet speaks. And you know what I think? I think this is talking about Jesus of Nazareth, who was executed by the powers. And more than that, who just rose from the dead these very days. I knew him myself. I sat at his feet and learned the scriptures of Israel from him and with him and through him. I heard him teach that our hopes for peace were in touching the untouchable, loving the so-called unlovable and the outsiders, and forgiving the unforgivable, because that's how God makes shalom with all of us. But, you know, these words have other meanings as well. Our ancestors believed that these words spoke of people in Judah in days gone by. Our people, they believed, were the sheep in this passage that were led to the slaughter. The words tell of those who suffered when the Babylonians destroyed our temple and our nation hundreds of years ago. These words tell of the suffering of the innocent at that time, suffering on behalf of those who were genuinely guilty. And for many of us, there's a belief that the sins of our ancestors brought about the destruction of our nation. Those who suffered were not all guilty of our nation's collapse, but yet all of us had suffered. Justice was denied him in this text. For those people was a description of all those innocent Israelites in exile. And the lengthening of days you read about later on in that scroll refers to the restoration of the Jewish monarchy. And this caused us no end of confusion when Jesus of Nazareth was here teaching amongst us. Because some of us, even me, believed that he wanted to and that he would launch an armed revolt against the Romans and restore that political kingdom. But you know, friend, I now believe that these verses speak of Jesus of Nazareth because he was truly the sheep that was led to the slaughter, and his death was the deepest injustice. For he spoke of nothing but peace. He came speaking shalom to us, not revenge. He came speaking of healing and of restoration of true community for all people, not about victors and their spoils. And I've learned from studying these scriptures with the Judeans that even when sacred scriptures are understood in a completely different way in another time, that doesn't mean that we can't read them and have them speak new truths to us now. We can think about them in a different way because God is showing us a different way of being with one another in this person, Jesus. You've heard that Jesus' disciples were being baptized. Well, that baptism signifies a turning, a repentance from an unjust and violent and grudge-bearing and destructive way of being with one another, the way we've been with one another for eons. And it signifies a turn to a new and a just and a peaceful and a forgiving and a healing way of being with one another in the world. And then I can imagine the Ethiopian, as they're treading down the road, seeing a little body of water over there and saying, wow, hey, what does keep me from being baptized? And you can imagine what Philip would have thought then. Well, I mean, you are black. You don't really know much about the Jewish scriptures to begin with. I'm not quite sure, you know. Are you a Gentile? This is never, maybe I need to go back to Jerusalem and we can form a subcommittee to study this. You know what I mean? Well, what does he do? They stop the chariot. And Philip says, I don't know. Let's be baptized. He takes them down to the water. And in they go. And up comes this new disciple. This person who is on the margins, but now is part of beloved community. And why is this story in the Bible? The story is in the Bible because in 80 AD, when Luke wrote this, people knew that there was a community of Jesus followers way off in Sudan talking about Jesus. How did they get there? Because somebody had a weird, wacky idea that he could stop this chariot and share his own story with this new person. And do you know that the Ethiopian Orthodox Church is one of the oldest churches in the world? It has existed for 2,000 years without schism or reformation, and today still exists. At one time in the Middle Ages, the people in Europe thought that the only other quote-unquote Christian area of the world was Ethiopia. Significant. Are we spending enough time in sacred hack time? I don't know. You know, I ask myself that own question. It's awfully nice to go out into the wilderness now and then, because we spend so much time operating on autopilot, don't we? You know what I mean? And we have these hunches and these leadings and these urges that maybe we could be doing something completely different, and maybe it would serve us a lot better. I don't know. But you know what? The plane's on autopilot, so what do? We get things done. We do our duty. We play by the rules. We get from point A to point B because that's the way the day is supposed to run. And we're not noticing sometimes, and I'm speaking to myself here too, that still small voice saying, hey, listen to that guy. Why don't you stop and have a conversation there? Or what just happened over there? Why don't you kind of figure that out? Go explore that for a minute. There's times in our lives when, it's better not to just be on autopilot and get from point A to point B, but allow God to kind of change the rudder a little bit and say, look at that island. Oh, that's cool. Let's drive around that island for a while. Let's circle the top of this mountain. Why is it always important to get from point A to point B? Maybe we really don't accomplish as much as we could if we're trying to live that way. How is God encouraging us in our time and in our age to think outside the box, to take a risk for the greater good, to suspend life as we know it so that we can experience real life? And what kind of excuses do we give to avoid those urges? Well, I couldn't do that. Well, I would never be able to do that. Somebody else is better at me than that. I just got a call this week from a friend of mine in Japan, Kanda Sensei, who was a cinematographer in Japan, and kind of reminds me of this text. His daughter was going to a school I taught at, and they were doing some development work in Thailand, building a school for children of ethnic minorities. The school his daughter attended was building a school for ethnic minorities in Thailand. And so he went over on this trip to be a delegation from the Japanese school, and he met these people from Thailand who had escaped the war in Myanmar and had come over the border, and yet the Thai government, because they were having a hard enough time employing their own people, would not give these people citizenship cards, and so they couldn't work, and their kids were wandering around in the night market selling flowers and sometimes prostituting themselves, young women prostituting themselves in order to make money to support their families. He started figuring all this out, and as he was learning about the organization that was trying to make a place for the minority populations in Thailand, this Karen church that was trying to do that, he actually said on the fourth day of his trip to Japan, why can't I be baptized? And he was actually baptized as a part of the Karen Christian Church, came back to Japan, quit his job as a cinematographer, started a PhD program studying the status of ethnic minorities in Thailand. He's going to be finishing his PhD in that this year, trying to figure out a way to help institutes in Japan lobby for the rights of ethnic minorities in Thailand. Could he do that? Sure he could. Because he felt a nudge. And he did. We give ourselves far too little credit for what we can do. Our minds are so clamped in sometimes to what we think we must do that we forget what we can do. And we miss life because we're busy doing what we think is living. What kind of nudges are you being given this week? Like the wind, the Spirit needs room to blow where it pleases, as is mentioned in John chapter 3. And it blows far beyond anything we can contain or control. Lao Tzu says, existence does not always happen. Existence opens from wonder into wonder. Let's pray. God, we thank you for moments in our life that are leadings and nudges. And we want to believe you are still speaking. Help us not to put a period where you have put a comma. Amen.